Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's nice to see so many of you here tonight. On behalf of this local, I wish to welcome you all here. I pray that we all tonight can come closer to our Heavenly Father through the preached word. Let's open our service with number 109. Number 109. For this reunion together. We are thankful for this opportunity to meet here tonight to hear your words preached by your servant. And, oh Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with that servant who is to stand before us. We ask that you would touch his heart, that you would loose his mind, and that you would give unto him those things that we we fall far short of what you would have us to be. And for this, We ask your forgiveness. Not only your forgiveness, Father, but your correction. For we are in need of your chastisement. Heavenly Father, we pray not only for the speaker, but we pray for those who will listen tonight. We ask, Father, that you will help us, that we may gather in our thoughts and concentrate on this purpose and this hour. Heavenly Father, be with those who are sick and afflicted and those who stand in need. And Father, reach out for them who are discouraged and have drifted away. Now, Father, we commit this service unto your holy name. And these things we ask in Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen. We will now have a special number.
Where could I go but to the Lord?
Thank you, girls. That was nice. I certainly don't know where to go but to the Lord. And I think by seeing so many here tonight and looking into each and every one of your faces, I don't think you know either where to go but to the Lord. Aren't we all lucky to be able to have Christ to turn to in our troubles, in our wants and needs? We have an opportunity here tonight to learn maybe a little bit more concerning His gospel from one of His servants. But for that servant to do his job, he must have our prayers. So I would ask for him tonight, in your prayer, in his behalf, that he may be able to deliver to us what we stand in need of tonight. And we all stand in need. Our speaker needs no introduction. So I give you now, Apostle Marvin Ingram.
Really, as I listened to this last beautiful special, it carried a very definite message, and it does show where we can get the source of our strength. Also, as I sat back there, kind of half relaxing maybe, I thought how nice it would be to just go on and hear this good music for another hour or so. But I guess there is other things in order. I would like to read tonight from the book of Colossians, and I'd like to read the third chapter, reading verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And these two verses I want to build upon this night. If ye be risen with Christ, number one, seek those things which are above. If we would turn over to 2 Nephi, which I won't do, but it's found in the 13th chapter in about verses 24 through 30 or thereabouts. It tells us there, if you will enter in by the gate, which is repentance and baptism, it tells us in these verses this. It says, then you can receive the Holy Ghost, remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. But after you have even entered in by the way and are on that straight and narrow path, you cannot say all is done. Maybe too often mankind is inclined to relax. We cannot relax for one moment. And I hope this night to be able to impress upon the mind of every one of you here, within the hearing of my voice, the importance of being awake and aware of our day, and not only that, alert to the power of the evil one. And I wish also to be able to enlarge upon the greatness of the love of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the vitalness of this in our individual lives. And so then, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And because you have gotten on the straight and narrow path, you can't say all is done. And to those of you who have not made that step yet, there is the invitation to you to come unto God through repentance and baptism and enter that straight and narrow path. But to those of you who have made that step, once you're on that straight and narrow path, you cannot say all is done. Because the reason you are that far is because of the word of Jesus Christ. And you're relying upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. No, you cannot relax. You must press onward and upward. And this same scripture tells us that we must feast upon the words of Jesus Christ. And this morning you heard as a part of the scripture reading, I think it's in 3 Nephi 14:4. If you'll feast upon the words of Jesus Christ, they will tell you all things what ye should do. We have a perfect outline in these scriptures, in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, and any other scripture that agrees with these two scriptures. We have an outline of the things that we should do. We have an answer to every need, and it seems like the needs are increasing. It seems like constantly There is a special need of prayer, and I found that recently as I've traveled already several months this year in missionary travel. I find where I travel that there isn't an area that don't stand in need of special prayer. Sometimes one wonders if he can really hold up under the burdens that people may choose to unburden upon you. And yet, really, I'm glad to be there, because if I wasn't there, many of these things I wouldn't even know about. And I couldn't even share my prayers with them. I couldn't lift them up in my own prayers. I couldn't seek the prayers of others in their behalf. So this is a thing maybe too big for just one of us. It's got to be a thing of greater unified and greater unity, as a matter of fact. And that's why I say here, we must truly seek those things which are above. And this scripture further tells us here, to set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And Jesus Christ very plainly taught this in his Sermon on the Mount. And it's actually found, I believe, in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the 19th through the 21st verses. And Jesus Christ said, lay not your treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. And then he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this to me conveys a very definite message, that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And if we would really analyze the world we live in, if we would analyze our nation and the desires of people, we would find that people more and more are becoming reliant upon their self. And this don't mean all people, but many people, because of their learning, feel that they are self-contained. And really, in all this, we are reliant totally upon God. To be learned is good if you hearken unto the counsels of God. If you set your affection on things above and lay up your treasures in heaven, where nobody can take it away. Here upon earth, we might amass a great fortune, but it might be stolen. Our money might become worthless. We never know. But if we rely upon God, and I hope to be able to impress that upon each one of us, it don't matter what you have taken away from you in the way of earthly possessions. And you heard a good testimony of that today, of a brother who had all he had destroyed by fire. We never know what tomorrow holds. No one is of a surety any more than this moment that we're here. We don't know what kind of an emergency tomorrow morning will hold. We don't know what next week will hold. We have no idea of what will happen in the future outside of what is foretold by the prophets of old. We know these of us certainly will come to pass in every detail. But as far as a surety to know that we will be here tomorrow in such and such a place, we really don't have that surety. So how important it is this night that you and I have our complete trust in the God in heaven, a God who cares. And a scripture I will turn to shortly will show just how much he cares for you and I. And we've heard this great message. It's even brought out today and other times here, and I think I quoted it a week ago, of the great love of Jesus Christ in giving his only begotten Son for you and I. That's a Father who loved, and that's a Son who cares. He really cares for you and I. We find, and this our desire, perhaps, and we should do this, to set our affection on things above. We find in the book of Jacob in the 2nd chapter, and this happens to be, I think, in verses 23 and 24 or thereabouts, a statement made which says, before you seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And after ye have obtained a hope in Christ, then ye shall obtain riches if ye seek them. But they will be for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, feed the hungry, and also minister to the needs of the sick and afflicted and other such things as this. So really, these things go together. Sometimes we get the wrong perspective of things, maybe all too often. And if we would analyze our nation today, most inhabitants thereof, the main thing they are concerned about is having enough to eat and enough to wear, a place to live, a car to drive, maybe a boat to go to the lake and sail around upon it within it, and a few other things of this nature. And we are living in a world that's fastly become a world of pleasure. And even as the scripture accurately foretold our day, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In all this, I don't mean it's wrong that we have homes and cars and this, but this scripture of old said, before you seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. So actually, in all these things, certain things are first, and we must put them in their proper order. I would like to turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and read a few verses here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And this is verses 10 through 12. And in the power of His might. Now here again is one of the keys we might find. Number one, to be strong in the Lord. And number two, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And I believe we even sung about that in one of our hymns tonight, at least a part of the armor. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles is the deceit, the strategy, the trickery of the devil. Here is another one of our keys, to put on the whole armor of God, this complete armor, that we might be able to stand. And shortly I will go into that armor. But there are a few things I want to bring out first. For in all this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You might be strong in physique, but let me tell you, no one is the equal to the devil without the power of God on his side. But against principalities, that's what we wrestle against. Principalities is the principal thing. Against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we fight about and against. This rulers of darkness, we know who that is. It is none other than the devil. He is the one that is constantly alert. He knows us intricately. We also know that God knows us each intricately. But the devil knows our weakness. He knows how to drive a little wedge, even between two friends, so that wedge may become a mountain. He knows how. And like I had cause to say the other day, and I'll say it again, and I may say it again, so don't give up. I don't believe we have fully estimated the power, the cunning, and the deceit of the devil. He is so clever that there isn't a one here tonight that really realizes the complete power of that evil one. For when you least expect it, he will strike. In your weak moment, he will strike. It doesn't even mean he might not try to even strike in times of strongness. We're even told where good is, that evil is not far away. And so he is ever trying to deceive. And wherever he finds a group of people intent on serving the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be there to deceive and try to get them to follow him instead. He loves misery, he's miserable, and he wants us all to be a miserable people. But we can have the victory with Jesus Christ on our side. We really don't have not to fear. With God on our side and His Son. But we have to put our trust in Him. We have scriptures that tell of a day in which we live and the day shortly before. You find this in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I want to just digress a bit from the thought. I want to finish in Ephesians. Because again, here is listed, or are listed, some of the ways that the devil will deceive. And we find Christ looking down even to our day and the days ahead of us. We find his disciples of old coming to him and wanting to know about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is the hope of Christian people worldwide. And also they wanted to know about the time of the end. And so Jesus Christ said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And tonight, I hope I am able to impress upon everyone here, it don't matter how young you are or how old you are, take heed that no man deceive you, no matter who it is. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." That's our day. There will be those who say that Jesus is the Christ. The same one shall deceive many. In the verse 11 it says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." In 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now that shows the power of the evil one. Not only in doing things that right evil and all these, there might be even signs and wonders, and these signs and wonders wouldn't be something that would be an evident wrong, or people wouldn't follow it. There will be signs and wonders that will be a counterfeit of the real thing and appear even as if they were the real thing. And there might be other signs and wonders, too, that he might use. Like I say, I can't even name all the ways. I couldn't begin to tonight. And one reason I can't, because I don't even know them all. I could read a lot of scripture here of the cleverness and the deceitfulness of the devil. Even we know in the Garden of Eden what happened when the Lord told Adam and Eve that you shall not eat of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden, or the fruit of knowledge, or the tree of knowledge. And the devil in all his guile came to Eve and said, "You may not eat of every tree." And then she went on to say, "Why, yes, we can eat every tree in this garden except one." And the Lord said, "If you eat of this, and the day you eat of this, you shall die." But the devil in all his cleverness said, "Why, look how good this tree is. Why, if you eat of this tree, you'll become as gods and know good and evil." So he says, "You shall not die." He only added one word: "You shall not die." And she looked at the tree, and the tree looked like it was good fruit and desirable to have, and it looked like it was able to make one wise. And so she partook of it, and she shared it with her husband. Well, anyway, here entered the sin, because of the deceit of the devil. And man knew immediately what he had done. He knew he had committed sin. Yes, they didn't know knowledge. Well, it comes right here. This devil has not changed. We can turn to the book of Revelation, and we find that he'll be even more intent in a particular day than in any other day, because he knows that his time is short. So don't underestimate him. Don't sell him short this night. Because there is the reason of the heartache and the sorrow. Yes, he is behind the anger. He is behind the disputations and the contentions and the strife. And I could go on and on. And there is a promise of one day that these things will no more be. But today they are. But if we live today, if we follow Jesus Christ and the commandments he set here for us to keep, we have a promise of a rich, full life in eternity with him. And I hope and pray each one of us might not take this life lightly, that we might prepare today, for God give us today. And really, life is a beautiful thing if we completely analyze it. in spite of the sorrow and the stress and all this. If we look for the beautiful, we can find it. If we count our blessings, as we sung in some song here, I believe today, or yesterday, I guess it was, we can find it. We really have much to be thankful for. And do you know, this is part of the Scripture, and this is part of the commandments of Jesus Christ that He caused His apostles of old to write about and to be left here for us. When you receive, He says, be thankful. So you pray for something, that is good, but you're only half done. When you receive, thank Him. I've had many close calls, and I was confident that God had a hand in it, that I didn't have serious bodily injury, and I thanked Him for it. Whether maybe He didn't always. Man, I'd rather thank Him a lot of times than to forget to thank Him when He really does it. Because I think that He is near to us, and maybe much nearer than we realize. And I dare say that there wouldn't be one soul in this congregation tonight that the Lord had not interceded in your behalf sometime in your life. I'm confident that I wouldn't have been able to stand here before you if it wasn't because of God and His watch care over me. We travel highways upon which thousands and thousands are killed each year. There's accidents that kill thousands and other reasons. And yet you and I are here tonight for some reason. And again, I'll say, I don't think this is by chance. There is a purpose in all things in God's plan. And you are, and I are here tonight for a purpose. And I believe one of those purposes is that we might draw more closely to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I would like to turn back now to the book of Ephesians and speak a little more about this one who is the ruler of darkness. We find that this same person is able to transform himself into an angel of light. That's almost frightening, isn't it? And it is no small matter that his ministers can even be ministers of righteousness. So we're not dealing with any ordinary person. But in all this, we have a God who really cares. We're also dealing with spiritual wickedness in high places. As I earlier read this particular verse this evening and thought upon it, I thought of the world in which we live. And there can be spiritual wickedness in high places. This could be even within government. And I don't intend tonight to start picking out every government and pointing a finger at them. But I know this is a possibility and even a reality. It could even be within churches. And so how careful we must be and how alert we must be. And as Paul told the Ephesians, and tonight, I will tell you, he said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Unfolded now is a part of the armor of God. And your loins girt about with truth. Of some of the things that are being taken lightly today, truth is one of them. And as time goes on, man is becoming more careless of the truth, even believing that lies are a part of our life. And really, if a lie solves a problem, it's all right to tell a little lie, or maybe even a little bigger lie, if it takes care of a set problem. But one of the writers in the Book of Mormon told us that those who would think to lie a little and to cheat a little and to steal a little, that this is nothing but a vain and foolish doctrine, or some such words as this. It is not right. It is wrong. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. And note this. Number one, your loins girt about with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and you can turn to the Book of Mormon and the Bible both. And blessed are all they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Book of Mormon says, with the Holy Ghost. So it is important to have righteousness as a part of your armor. I want to turn to another passage of Scripture, an event that may shortly take place. 1 Nephi, the 3rd chapter, and this is found in verses 229 through 231. But again, it shows the importance of righteousness. And I want to impress that upon each one of you, because we're living in a day when some great and marvelous things are going to take place. And it came to pass, verse 229 on page 40, that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God that had descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And what happened? And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. And let me tell you, without that righteousness, they couldn't have survived that great mother of abominations when the onslaught comes. So we can answer, is it important or is it not? It's up to us if we want to put this part of the armor of God upon us. Verse 15 in Ephesians 6 chapter. Another part of the armor. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Jesus Christ come to bring peace upon this earth for one thing. He was a man of peace, even though some other things may take place because of the wickedness of mankind when the wrath of God will be poured out. Nonetheless, he has intended that we might have peace as a part of our being. Now, a definition of peace, one of them we often think about is freedom from war. But another is freedom from fear. Another is harmony in your personal relationship one with another. That's peace. That's a part of the armor of God. And freedom from fear is something to be sought after. We find in the Scriptures where it says, perfect love casteth off all fear. And so we better work toward that perfect love. And I intend to enlarge upon that a bit later too. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, there might be those who are intent upon destroying you. There might be those who would make fun of you for taking a stand for right this night. But with the shield of faith, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And I have paused to quote Hebrews 11:6, and I'm going to quote it again. And so don't tire of it, and don't think I'm in a rut, but it does fit. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How? Diligently. And faith is vital. There are so many things that's vital. And I hope to impress upon you tonight the vitalness and the necessity of these things. I hope to install in you a desire to unite your forces, not against one another, but against the powers of the devil, with God on your side. We have a lot of force in this room. We have a lot of potential. If we have a united desire in our heart to literally stand firm against the forces of evil. Another part of this armor. And take the helmet of salvation. Yes, we're placed here to work out our salvation with fear and trembling before him. And last mentioned here is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we have, I think, two real key ones here. In fact, they're all. I really can't separate them. But when you go forth to battle like the knights of old, even though they had the armor on, one of their key things was the shield and the sword or the spear. And here we have two key things. The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the vision of Lehi and Nephi, you find that the rod of iron, which goes along that straight and narrow path that I spoke about a bit earlier this evening, is none other than the Word of God. So cling to that Word of God tonight, each one of you. It will be an anchor in your time of need. I would like to turn to the book of 1 Peter. And this is found in the 5th chapter and verses 6 through 9. Earlier I told you about how God cared for us. And I said I would have a scripture shortly. And this is included in this scripture. But to start with, he gives us a thing that is important to be a part of our makeup. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So really, we're reliant upon God and his Son, Jesus Christ. We cast all our care upon him, for he really cares for us. Be sober. Be vigilant. In other words, be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he's ever alert. Don't kid yourself that he is. He's ever walking about, even as a roaring lion might go forth in the dark forest, seeking what he might get for prey. And the devil is even more alert than that lion. Whom resist in the faith. So that faith is important too. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. James puts this rather well as likewise in James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So number one, submit yourselves to God. And number two, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now I would like to impress upon you the importance of this. Don't think it is always just the ministry's duty alone to resist the devil. It is every one of your duty within the confines of my voice this night to resist the devil with all the fervency of your being. And you're better able to do it with the armor of God about you. In fact, it really is the only way that will be successful. I want you to notice here, not only resisting the devil steadfast in the faith, but it says knowing that the same afflictions. We aren't to be absolved from certain things, are we? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It didn't say we'd be free from affliction. Alma of old mentioned about this, that he did know that whosoever put their trust in God would be supported in their trials and their troubles and their afflictions and would be lifted up at the last day. And he went on to say that he didn't have this knowledge of himself alone, but he had this knowledge from God. He knew of a certainty this was true, because on over in this same book of Alma, the 17th chapter, we find him having afflictions and trials and giving glory to God that he was supported in them. And not only that, he says, I've been in prison, I've been in bonds, and other things like this. And he was supported in them, and he says, I will continue to put my trust in God. And that is important. There is another key, is to continue doing this, day by day, hour by hour. And just because you lie down at night, don't think the devil's resting. He is alert even then, because he is a worker in darkness and of darkness. And going back to this same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren, we would turn over to 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. We would find this statement: Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And oftentimes we hear people speak and say, well, why did this happen to me? And maybe sometimes you say, well, how come this family seems like they've had so many trials? The writer here says, don't think it's some strange thing. I might have to get loud for that. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. No, you don't have to do that, because people have been having trials from the beginning, but the Lord has supported those that put their trust in Him. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Yes, we could cry a message of joy tonight. And I find in my travels it is important to hold out hope for people, for it seems like there is much discouragement on the face of our land. Many people have become distressed. They need to have held out to them the thing called hope, and the hope of a resurrection and an eternal judgment. And I like Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus Christ said this: Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there again is a charge to each one of you to come unto Jesus Christ when you have heartache and sorrow, or if you're heavy laden, and He's promised rest. And you know, I've been a witness of this very thing. I know what God has done in the lives of many people. I know what He's done in my life. I don't have to take other people's word for it. I know this is true. He also said, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And it's vital that we learn of these time and time again. I shouldn't memorize it because I might not even sing it in its proper sequence. But it says, Live closer to Jesus. I'm going to read this to you tonight. I believe it's got a message in it. Live closer to Jesus. Draw near each day. Abide in His presence. And note this, ne'er from Him to stray. Why thoughtlessly linger? Why wander afar? While yet He is coming, come just as you are. Live closer to Jesus each step of the way. His love, like the sunshine, turns night into day. Live closer to Jesus. Whatever betide, let Him be your guardian. Let Him be your guide. If troubles assail you or sorrows oppress, cheer you, will comfort and bless. Live closer to Jesus. Bright days do not last. Listen to this one. Bright days do not last. Soon cometh their dark ones, their shadows to cast. How blessed this assurance, though we may not see His Spirit around us, our life He will be. Live closer to Jesus each step of the way. His love, like the sunshine, turns night into day. We have another charge here, and I'd like to turn to the 10th chapter of the Book of Commandments and read verses 3 and 4, showing somewhat of the importance of some of these things in our lives. Concerning the commandments that we should keep, Now, as ye have asked, behold, I say unto you, keep my commandments, and seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Seek not for riches, and I enlarged upon that earlier, but for wisdom. And behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you, and then ye shall be made rich. Behold, he that hath eternal life is rich. Verily, verily, I say unto you, even as you desire of me, so shall it be done unto you. And if ye desire, ye shall be the means of doing much good in this generation. Say nothing but repentance unto this generation. And this is a thought that I've heard brought up several times in even our pre-conference meetings. Keep my commandments. Say nothing but repentance, and as a keep my commandments, and assist to bring forth my work according to my commandments, and you shall be blessed. Another charge placed before our feet. I would like to turn to the 5th chapter of Matthew, and all of you could guess without even saying any more concerning that one. But I would like to read just a few verses there. 43-47. And this Jesus Christ said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Maybe a difficult thing to do, but the Master of men intended for you to do it. If he hadn't, he wouldn't even have put it down here in print, or had it put in print. But that didn't stop. Bless them that curse you. This is really getting involved in our life. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you. That is your charge. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, that he causes the sun to rise on the good, yes, and on the evil. And he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And then Jesus said, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? I believe I could stop there with that. So really, what love have we if we do that? We've got a greater commission. Oh yes, it don't mean we aren't to love one another, because these are the two great commandments. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So it is vital to love the Lord our God with all our very being. Our life being, we're to love him. That's what heart is. It pumps the blood to our life. Our mind is our ability to comprehend and think. And the soul is a life within each one of us. So it is important that we really love him. I would like to turn to the 5th chapter of 3rd Nephi. And this is comparable to the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in verse 50 on page 635. Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit, who come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I believe really maybe this could even have said humble in spirit, as far as that goes. And again, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, believe we all have a witness to this, to see what God has done in times of grief. Even knowing that the peace of God passeth all understanding. We heard that spoken about in a testimony today. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A meek person is one who is mild of temper. Yes, he is a person who is patient under injuries. A person who is long-suffering. That's the type of people we are to be. Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And he intends for us to have meekness as a part of our makeup. And blessed are all they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. It even says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it goes on down through the peacemakers, that they shall be called the children of God. And those who are persecuted for my name's sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we could go on and on here, but there are some other things I want to bring out. And I would invite you to read these beautiful verses in your private places. In 2 Peter, and this is found in the first chapter, and perhaps many have already guessed what I'm going to bring out. I want to bring out verses 4 through about maybe 11, and with a little background in verse 1. Peter spoke to those who had attained like precious faith. And I want you to listen to this. Those who had attained like precious faith, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yes. These great, exceeding great and special promises and precious promises, they are those. They are yours who have obtained like precious faith. But there are some other requirements. And really living a God-fearing life is involving. And then he goes on to say, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. One writer said, if there be any virtue, think upon these things. And really today, in the time we live within, virtue is fastly becoming a thing that is almost non-existent. And I'm not saying it isn't existent, because it is. But we know it's getting farther and farther from it. But it says, as virtue to your faith. And there are many things that tempt man to do otherwise. As our young people go to school, there are things that tempt them to do otherwise. In the ones they associate, there's things that tempt them to do otherwise. There's the things that tempt the older people to do otherwise and being virtuous. Sometimes one wonders how perhaps a man and wife could live together 35 or 40 years and then find somebody else they love. I'm not going to try to have all the answers tonight because I don't have them to start with. But anyway, here, if there be any virtue, these are things we should have. And to virtue, knowledge. We have a knowledge of these scriptures. To search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. It's another one of the statements of Jesus Christ. And to knowledge, temperance. One of the fruit of the Spirit. And to temperance, patience. The trying of your faith works patience. See how involved this gets. But it is not impossible. And your life will be blessed by adding these things step by step. By applying the beautiful Sermon on the Mount to your life, by putting on the armor of God, your life will become blessed and more full and complete. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, which is the greatest of all. For if these things be in you, and note this verse, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. That isn't something I just made up while I was gone for a while here this afternoon. That's words straight out of the Scripture. If you lack these things, you're blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, who is he speaking to? Those who obtained like precious faith. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's outlined rather plainly, is it not? And it mentioned here, what? To brotherly kindness, charity. If we turn to Moroni, the 7th chapter, the 50th verse, we would have a statement upon charity. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. If you back up in this same chapter here, you would find some things spoken concerning hope. In verse 45. And then he says, how is it can you attain faith? Say you shall have hope. You've got to have hope in something beyond this life. And how can you even have faith if you don't have it? Behold, I say unto you, that ye shall hope through the atonement of Christ. And there is the beautiful thing. We can't underestimate the greatness of the atonement that he accomplished for you and I. And the power of his resurrection, that's what you shall hope in, to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man hath faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there cannot be any hope. And I want you to listen closely to this. It ties in meekness and lowliness of heart. And again, behold, I say unto you, that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart, if so his faith is vain. For none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. And then goes on to tell of the greatness of charity. If we return to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and I'm not going to do it. I had it written down here. But like I said, because I come with both barrels loaded, I don't have to shoot them both tonight. So anyway, in this, we have a statement in 1 Corinthians I want to briefly touch upon. Even if you could prophesy concerning all things and have faith to move all the mountains upon the face of the earth, and had not charity, you would be nothing. If you could speak with the tongue of angels and had not charity, you would be as a tinkling cymbal and sounding brass. It is vital in our life. Why is it so important? Verse 51 says, "And charity suffereth long." That means you're long-suffering. "And is kind. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, I really believe that there's been things that have divided our forces for years. And part of it is attitude of brother to brother and sister to sister. There's even times when people have maybe even, so to speak, fought each other. But we need, like I said, to unite our forces and in a unified manner fight the forces of evil. We must love one another. We are the household of faith. Jesus Christ said, even love your enemies. He didn't say, leave out your brother. You have a special duty to the household of faith. That is scriptural truth. "Envieth not." Those who have charity don't envy. "Are not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity." And you know there are those today that literally rejoice in iniquity. There are those that even take pleasure in those that perform iniquity. And this is wrong. But you rejoice in the truth. You bear all things, believeth all things, and hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. And then this writer goes on and says, "Cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, and charity is a pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them." And then he also said to pray with all the energy of your heart that you might be filled with this love. What he wanted to say, which he has bestowed upon all who are the true followers of Jesus Christ. That you may be the sons of God. Didn't I read earlier that he careth for you? The invitation is there. Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And whosoever shall open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me." A beautiful invitation to us. He even wants us to come in and sit down with him and his Father. He says, "Even as I overcome and am sit down with my Father," he wants us to overcome. We have the key here outlined in the Scripture. And we must try to do this with all the energy of our heart to be filled with this love. I would like to turn to a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 9 and 10. "But as it is written..." Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's beyond all the comprehension of man. But there is a way these things can be unfolded to you, and the next verse is the key. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 14. Number one here, though, man must put on the spiritual man and put off the carnal. Why? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So if we really want to know the things of God, it will be because we yield ourselves unto the Spirit of God. The next chapter of this 1 Corinthians, and Paul speaking to a group of people in the third chapter, and I want to show you who he was really speaking to. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the second verse, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And yet they had some difficulties. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able. Why such a condition as that? The next verse says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? There is a question. We can pose it tonight. And so if we see envy, if we see strife, if we see division, and it comes among us, are we not carnal and walk as men? Paul of old said it. He was a pretty good authority. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am of Apollos, then he says, who is Paul anyway? Who is Apollos? The minister by whom you believed. Then he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And there is where the honor and glory belongs. If he uses you, his ministry in any ministerial capacity, there is where the honor and glory belongs. If he uses you, ladies, you young people, whoever he uses, in whatever way he may use you, even if it's not a ministerial capacity, the honor still belongs to God. Now, another important thing, and I hope maybe we might go forth from this conference with a desire to do what's in this next verse. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And the only way that can come, we've got to become reliant upon Jesus Christ, and he's going to have to be in the driver's seat. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And so he goes on to say, concerning him being a wise master builder. And he says, I have laid the foundation. But notice this. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So we must take heed how we build upon this foundation of Jesus Christ. And even he is the chief cornerstone. And he set certain things in his church, first apostle, secondarily prophet, thirdly teacher, and on down through the helps, governments, the gifts, and all these things. They were set in that for a definite purpose, that his church might function efficiently and effectively. But in all this, we must take heed how we build upon this foundation. It must be in harmony with Jesus Christ and God, and we must not take honor unto ourselves. And like charity says, one of the things that those who have charity are not puffed up. Because you do something good, because you have a goodly talent, be humble in it, brothers and sisters, and use it. Every one of us has some talent. Let's use it to the fullest. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So I hope and pray maybe that together we might more fully unite our forces. And as I read to start with, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above.
Thank you, Brother Marvin. Brother Sheldon and Fanny and I will connect. Yes.
Tomorrow the conference business session will start at 9 o'clock in the morning. And all meetings from here on will be at the Temple Lot. Tomorrow evening there will be song service at 7 and preaching at 7.
Okay, we have practiced on this song. So let's use number 133 to close. And let's see if we practice good. Thank you for the message of the hour. And we pray that we will take this message with us as we leave this house. Father, go with us as we go into this conference. We pray that your will be done and that our wills will be overruled. Father, now dismiss us with thy blessing. And these things we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.